when it comes to teaching God's Word, God knew that we would be hard students. And so one of the ways that He chooses to teach us is through giving illustrations and figures of speech and things like that. And so the Bible is full of them, full of figures of speech. Let me give you a few examples of that. The Christian life is referred to in the Bible as a warfare. And you and I as soldiers of Jesus Christ, it says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. You therefore must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Another one, we as Christians are likened to wrestling. We're wrestlers in a wrestling match. And it says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And there is no place more clear than that, than some of the experiences that some of our Celebrate Recovery people are experiencing right now, today, experiencing the onslaughts of the powers of darkness coming into their lives, trying to stop them. And I'm sure each one of them would covet your prayers that they would be able to walk in victory over that. There's another one. The Christian life is also compared to being a slave. It says this in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you and I as Christians are His slave, slaves to righteousness. Before we were saved, we were slaves to sin. Now we've been set free so we can, for the first time, choose to be slaves of righteousness and slaves of God. There's another one. We find it in both Romans 7 and Ephesians 5 and Revelation 19. The Christian life is compared to a marriage. And Jesus Christ is our groom and we are His bride. There's one more I want to mention. The Christian life is also like being in a race. We are all runners in a race. If you're here and you profess to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you are in a race and you are a runner in that race. And that's the text that we're going to read. The emphasis of that is Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And so it says this. So let's go ahead and read the text that we'll be looking at this morning. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart as you run the race. This particular passage, the Christian life, is likened to a runner in a race. And I don't believe it's just any race, but I would like to take the liberty here to connect the race to the Olympic Games. All Olympians go to the Games as a very proud representative of their nation. And we see that at the very beginning of the Olympics. On opening day, they are marching around the stadium, holding up their flag, and being very proud of the fact that they're there and very proud of their nation. As Christians, we too are Olympians running the race of life as representatives of heaven. As we study our passage this morning, I want you to keep two questions in mind. Number one, question number one, whose team am I on? God's or Satan's? Whose team am I on? And the second part of that question is this. If I can say that I'm on God's team, if there was a time where I confessed and repented of my sin and trusted Him as my Savior, then I need to ask this question. As someone who's on His team, running in the race of life, how am I running? Am I running to win, giving it my best, doing the best that I can with what God has given me? And am I listening to Jesus Christ, who's our coach? He's the coach. He's the one that we listen to. We need to have an ear that hears Him as He whispers to us and encourages us to run and tells us how we're to run. So when the race of life is finally over and I'm at the finish line, will my coach say, "Well done," in how we ran the race? I want you to notice in verse 1 of Hebrews 12, notice the word race there. That we are running this race. In the Greek language, the word is agon. And we get our English word agonize from that particular Greek word. So the word refers to the agony of running a long race. This reveals to us that the Christian life is not an easy life. The Christian life is not a short sprint. But the Christian life is a marathon kind of race. The word marathon comes from a geographic place where a decisive battle took place between Greece and Persia back in 490 BC. Legend tells us that after the battle, there was a Greek soldier who ran the distance from the town of Maranatha to the town of Athens, estimated to be from 21 to 25 miles, depending on the route that that soldier took. And he ran all the way there to Athens to tell him that they were victorious in the battle. And when he got there and gave the news, he fell over dead. Based on that legend, the modern marathon race began between Maranatha and Athens, Marathon and Athens in 1896 Olympics, and was lengthened to the present 26.2 miles in 1908. And so he literally ran the race until he dropped dead and he gave the news of victory. The story is told of a man who was trying to be hypnotized to help him quit smoking. His friend asked him whether he thought it would work. And the guy said, "Sure, it'll work. It worked the last time I tried it." Let's face it, starting is not the real problem. But hanging in there over the long haul is what really matters in life. See, it's not how you start that's important. It's how you finish the race. So many Christians start out well but never finish the race that is marked out for them. And as a result of that, they're not going to receive the prize that God has waiting for you and me. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we find three things that is going to be necessary if you and I are to finish well. And it's the spectators, the preparation involved, and the manner in which we're to run. First, the spectators that we see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses..." Let's stop there. The word "therefore" takes us back to chapter 11, calling our attention to the heroes of the faith that are mentioned in that chapter. And many that were mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 were just ordinary people of faith. They were people just like you and me. But God used them in very extraordinary ways. And God can still do the same thing He loves taking ordinary people and using them in extraordinary ways. And those that are used of God in any way, in any manner, will testify to the fact that I'm nobody great. I'm just an ordinary person like you that God has called to do this. And God is using them. This great cloud of witnesses that's referred to in verse 1, I don't believe it's describing the people that are setting up in the grandstand. And they're up there in the grandstand and they're rooting the players on the field on. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I believe he's talking about the people that have already run the race and they're standing alongside the field or the track and they're rooting those that come after them on. And they become an encouragement to them because they made it. And you can make it too. So can you imagine they're standing alongside those that have come before and they're rooting, go, 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 you can make it. Hang in there. You only have a little further to go. And the finish line is coming. They're rooting them on. Keep running. Don't stop. Don't give up. Because when you get to the finish line, it will be worth it all. How do they know? They've been there. They've done it. It will be worth it. And so the biography of their lives become encouraging stories to be obedient to God in the race. Even when it gets difficult. Even when you feel like quitting and you stumble and fall and don't want to get up again. They're just saying, get up, keep going. It'll be worth it one day. Press on towards the goal to win the prize. And so those that have come before us are rooting us on to press on, to keep going and keep running the race. When your life is over, when my life is over, what will it testify to? What will it witness to? He says there's this great cloud of witnesses, this great cloud of those that can testify to what it means to run the race and to keep going until the end. That is the encouragement of the spectators. And the spectators are fellow soldiers, fellow servants. They are teammates who have already run the race. The second thing that we see here is the preparation. Running to win involves being prepared. And that makes sense, right? I mean, if they had a race out here and it was a 2-mile race, there's no way I could walk out there, get in line and take off. And make it. I wouldn't make it very far because I wasn't involved in preparation. And so the race takes preparation. In Hebrews 12:1, the second part, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles us. If you want to run to win, if you want to make it to the finish line, you're going to have to be prepared. You're going to have to be involved in doing these two things. Number one, you must lay aside everything that hinders. The word hinders there literally means lay aside every weight or every bulk. This speaks of anything that weighs you down, that saps your strength, that takes up your time, so that then you don't have enough strength or enough time to run the race. And often those things are harmless. Often those things aren't even sinful. They just sap your strength and take your time so that you can't run as God wants you to run. He's talking about stumbling in the race because your strength is sapped and you've fallen and can't keep going. What is it in your life that seems to maybe to be harmless? It may even look good, but at the same time, it's keeping you from running the race that God has called you to run. Could be anything. And that's why he doesn't mention specifics, because what might be in your life would be different in mine. It could be sports. It could be the internet. It could be so many things that would keep us from running. So that's the first one. He says, you must lay aside everything every weight, every bulk, set it aside so you can run. Don't keep carrying that heavy pack, that heavy load, as you're trying to run. There's a second one. He says, lay aside the sin that easily entangles. Set aside the sin that easily entangles. This word, easily entangles, speaks of something that's always present. It's always there. It's not very far away from you. It's present. It's always ready to wrap itself around your legs so you can't keep going. It's kind of like trying to run a race with both feet in a gunny sack. How would that work? How far would you get? Not very far, and not very fast would you get there, right? Well, that's this word here. So what is he talking about when he says about something that easily entangles? I believe the writer has a specific sin in mind. Now, you could apply it to other sins, but I think he has one sin in mind, and it's because he uses a definite article. He says this, the sin. He has something in mind. When the sin entangles your feet so you can't press on, you can't run the race. Well, what is that? Well, one of the ways to answer that question is to look at the context. And our passage begins with the word therefore, which points us back to Hebrews chapter 11. I personally believe that what he's talking about is the sin of unbelief or having a lack of faith in our lives to run the race. This says that if we look at other things instead of God, we'll struggle with making spiritual progress in our lives. We must see the circumstances of life from God's perspective in faith. We must see life from an eternal heavenly view and not an earthly one. We must look at things from the perspective of who God is, not who we are. Because we're weak, but God is not. And so we must run the race knowing that we're looking at it from His perspective, an eternal perspective, that we might not be able to run on our own. We might feel we don't have the talent or the gifts. We might feel that we're physically unable because we're crippled. But God says, wait a minute, look to me. Run the race looking to me. Have faith in me. God calls you to do something. Have faith in God that He will enable you to do it. Just make sure that you aren't carrying a backpack that's got too much stuff in it. And they might be good stuff. And also make sure that you don't have both feet in the gunny sack and you're trying to run. But just have faith in God and what He's called you to do. We all often think, I can't do that. I can't do what you're calling me to do. I'm sure Colette had those kind of thoughts. When God says, hey, I want you to go out and start singing in places, she's probably thinking, what, me? I can't do that. You know me, how nervous I get. And God says, no, you can do it. Have faith in me. You'll find that church. Have faith in me. God will provide, and that's how we're to run. And so the next thing that we see here in our text is the manner in which we're to run. The manner in which we're to run. And it says this at the end of verse 1. It says, and let us run with perseverance marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. The manner speaks of how we're to run. And the how involves three things. Number one, we must run with perseverance. The Greek word, hupomone, which can be translated as patience or endurance. It's not the kind of patience that just hangs in there. It's not the kind of patience that just hangs in there accepting what's coming your way and what's attacking you. It's not that kind of perseverance. It's a perseverance that chooses to remain under the calling of God, remain under, and no matter what's going on in your life, to remain under, but not just remaining under, but pressing on as you remain under. That's this word here. You need to choose to press on towards the finish line, toward the prize, no matter what's happening, no matter what's going on. Hanging in there, not quitting, not giving up, is what he says. So you must run the race with endurance, because it's going to take that, even as you face obstacles, maybe even persecution. I came across this illustration last week. After the operations on both his Achilles tendons, Olympic athlete Derek Raymond was running well in the preliminary heats for the 400-meter race. But in the finals, Derek turned and fell to the track as a sharp pain stabbed his right leg. He struggled to his feet in intense pain and began hobbling towards the finish line. His father, Jim, who was in the stands for the race, watching, ran to his son's aid. Derek leaned on his father's shoulders as the two finished together, well after the other competitors had finished the race. Thousands of people remained in the stands and rewarded Derek and his father Jim with a standing ovation. That dramatic example illustrates the essence of today's reading from our book in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And we are to just press on. We're to endure. We're to finish the race no matter what comes our way, no matter what obstacles might come into our life. That's the first one. You must run with perseverance. You must not give in or give up. Number two, we must run the race marked out for us. Now, I really like this one, and I love studying this passage for this particular one because it reminds me of something very, very important. Everyone, no matter who they are, has his own course to run. Not only that, I also believe that this applies not just individually do we have our own course to run, but every church has its own course to run. And when you run, you need to stay in your lane and not envy that person's lane or weave over into their lane, because if you do that, you're going to get disqualified. We need to run in our lane, the lane that's marked out for us. And God is the one that marks out the lane we're to run in our lives. My course may be different than your course. The lane I am running in may be a little bit different than the course you've been asked to run in. That's given to you by God. I must run in my lane, accomplish what God has given me to accomplish, not worry about the church down the road. That's their lane that God has called them to run. But God has called us to run. Maybe God has called you to run and the ministry is Celebrate Recovery. Everybody hasn't been called to run in that lane. Maybe you've been called to run in the Awana ministry. Great. Run in your lane. Run with endurance. Give it your all. Don't quit. Don't stop. But everybody hasn't been given that lane to run in. We've all been given the lane that God wants us to run in. And some it's the mission field. Some it's not. But we must run the race marked out for us. So stay in your lane. Press on, doing what God has called you to do, running where God wants you to run. Because He's the coach. He's the one that tells us, you know, where He wants us to run. It's not our job to make those kind of decisions. And so God is our coach. Number three, we must run the race with our eyes fixed on Jesus. We must run the race looking unto Jesus, the text says. The literal Greek says this, looking away to Jesus. So when you look away to something, that means you're looking away from something else, or you're looking away from unto Jesus. And so a runner, the last thing, a very dangerous thing that he can do, is spend all of his time looking at his feet. What would happen if you just ran and you were looking down at your feet the whole time? What he's saying is don't focus on yourself. Don't keep your eyes on yourself. Because if you focus on yourself, if you look at your own feet, pretty soon you're going to stumble and fall. He says, keep your eyes on the coach. Keep your eyes on Jesus as you're running the race, not on yourself. Because I have found this, self is very disappointing to self. You know, don't we disappoint ourselves sometimes? We think, why in the world did I do that? Why did I say that? And so then as we look at ourselves, we can become discouraged. As we look at ourselves and look at our feet, we stumble and fall in the race. And he says, don't do that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. There's another thing a runner is not supposed to do, because it can be very dangerous, is always looking back at the runner behind him. We're not to do that when you're running the race. Not to always be looking back and seeing where they're at. Because if you do that, it will affect your progress. It will affect your speed. And also, you might stumble and fall. You might weave into their lane and have a crash because you were looking back. He says, don't do that. Don't look at yourself and don't look at others. Don't look at the preacher. Why should we always keep our eyes on Jesus Christ? It's because everybody else will fail us. Everybody else will fail us, including ourselves. We will fail ourselves. So why not keep our eyes on the one who will never fail? Our coach. The one who's been there, ran the race, and knows where to go and how to do it, and knows all the things involved in running. That's what we see here. We must run the race with our eyes fixed on Jesus, verse 2 and 3 there. Then it says this in verses 2 and 3, consider him, consider Christ, think on him, and think about this. He endured the cross joyfully, speaking of the attitude we have to have when we run, a joyful attitude in spite of the pain, in spite of how hard it is. He ran his race that took him to a cross, and he did it joyfully. We're to run our lane. No matter what we will face, no matter what the obstacles are, no matter how many times we might stumble and fall and find ourselves rolling head over heels this way because we looked at ourselves or looked at somebody else or just, you know, wasn't paying attention. We're to run our race, keeping our eyes on Christ. And no matter what happens, we're to do it joyfully. So how could Jesus go to the cross with an attitude of joy? Only one reason, because it was just as painful for him as it would be for you. He kept his eyes on the finish line. He knew what was at the end of this whole thing, and the end was victory and celebration. And you know what else was at the end of the line for him? You and me were there at the end of the line with him. Because he was willing to run his race. And he stayed in his lane. And it took him to the cross. Aren't you glad he didn't switch over to a different lane? In fact, I'm going to go this way. He ran to the cross. He endured the cross. He did it with joy because he knew when it was all said and done, he would bring many sons to glory. Because you and I would be there. See, the end result is what gets us through. It's that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for us all, where we will stand with him face to face. And our coach will say, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And not only that, all of those that you influenced as you ran the race, as you rooted others along the trail and rooted them on and you are influencing them, they will be there also with you. How could it get any better than that? Jesus said, I do it with joy because I see the end result of all of this, pain and suffering. And it is victory and joy and reward. And we will be there together. Consider him who endures the cross joyfully. So we're to do it in spite of the pain, in spite of stumbling, in spite of it all, we're to do it looking at the end. And we can do it joyfully because of that. So it will be worth it all one day when we see Jesus. It will. It'll be worth it all that day. And we need to believe that by faith, just like Jesus did, and it got him through. Father, we thank you for the challenge of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 and 3, and it'd be a great passage for us to memorize, to meditate on, to think about. Thank you, Father, that you're in charge of the lane that's marked out ahead of time for us to run, that you've given us those good works that we're to do as we run in that lane. And Father, we just thank you that you are our coach, that you're in charge, and we will be successful and victorious if we just follow you and listen to you and keep our eyes on you. Father, help us to do that. Help us to take our eyes off the circumstances of life that seem to overwhelm us sometimes and place them on you, and that we would be filled with your joy, knowing that one day it will be worth it all. And Lord, help us as your children to run the race in a way that will be pleasing to you. Thank you for this passage this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.